Since it's all about you, praise you, Lord God. Turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, have you got it? Now this is Jesus speaking. Everybody say Jesus. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, or a better rendition is have the God kind of faith. Have faith like God. And he says, verily I say unto you, that whosoever, are you a whosoever, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now here Jesus makes an amazing statement. He said, if you can believe and not doubt, you can command a mountain to be thrown in the sea, and it will obey you. Now here's the amazing part of that verse, the more amazing. He didn't say, if I say to the mountain. He said, whosoever shall say to the mountain. Now, I want to do just a little bit of a thought experiment for just a minute and ask you a question. Was Jesus prone to lying? I don't think he ever lied. In fact, we know he never lied, right? Was he prone to gross exaggeration? No. He told the truth exactly as it was. In fact, he talked about the word being fixed, that heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will not change, right? So his word was exact truth, and it's not flexible. It's not going to change. And he said, whosoever shall command the mountain, and believe and not doubt it, must obey him. He was giving us a true statement. So then we come to a point as a Christian. Many of you were raised in church. I wasn't. Sometimes it's a plus, sometimes it's a negative. But you were raised in church and you were just taught as a Christian to try to be a nice person, to do some good deeds, to smile through hard times, to hold fast to your faith, and to, you know, be thankful in everything. But we're never taught to function in the supernatural power of God to move mountains. Amen? And if Jesus was not a liar, right, if he was not prone to exaggeration, then this must be a true statement. Go to John chapter 14. Now again in John 14, this is Jesus speaking. He said in verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, do you believe on Jesus? The works that I do, did he do supernatural works? The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever, what's left out of whatsoever? Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I will do it. Now, we understand there are caveats to that, right? It's got to be in alignment with the Word, right? Got to be in alignment with your calling. But if you ask, led of the Spirit, you ask in the will of God, He will do it. And He said, you will do the greater works than He did. Now, when I study the life of Jesus, and I've spent a lot of time studying it, as I read through the four Gospels, I never finish reading those four Gospels and conclude that Jesus really was a nice person everywhere he went. And people really admired him because of his pleasantness. Amen? And he did so many nice deeds for other people, like, you know, don't want to demean this, but mowing the grass and painting. What do you take out of the Gospels when you read about Jesus? He lived a supernatural life. He walked on water. He fed the thousands. He raised the dead, opened blind eyes, right? And we could go on and on and on of all the great works he did. So when you read the Gospels, what stands out is not how nice he was, because some people didn't think he was so nice. The Pharisees weren't really pleased with him. He called Herod a fox. Remember that? When they said, Herod wants to kill you, and he said, go tell that old fox. He was not politically correct. He didn't walk around just tiptoeing around sin and trying to make light of it. He would forgive it and say, go and sin no more, but he didn't make light of it. Amen. So you can't say he was just the perfect, sweet Christian. He was the perfect, truthful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. And what you notice out of his ministry was what he did with the power of God upon his life. The ability to surpass natural circumstances, to overcome them, and bring supernatural power into play to cause miracles to manifest. Amen. He was a miracle worker. And he said, what I'm doing, you can do also. Amen. And so we as a church have missed out on that. Now with that in mind, go to Mark chapter 7. And we're going to tie several messages together. God's given me a message regarding 2019 that it's going to take me about 3 weeks just to get to lay the groundwork. Amen? So we're laying some groundwork for where we're going to go regarding what God has in mind for us, I believe, in this year and from now on. Mark chapter 7. I'll be there in just a second. You know, I've never seen one, but I may have to be a barrier breaker in church operations and have an official page turner. When I say go to a verse up here, they'll just turn my pages so I can keep speaking and not have to lose my place where I'm at as I turn pages. Amen. I see it as a new vein in miracle ministry. Praise God. I mean, some ministers have jets. I'll just have a page turner. Praise God. Well, not just. You know, when they can line their jets up, and I'll just walk in with my page turner. They'll say, who is that? I'll say, that's my page turner. Oh, what's a page turner? They turn my pages. Amen. You don't have a page turner? You need to get with the program. Amen. Glory to God. Let's put gold chains on them, everything else, you know. Mark chapter 7. Verse 6, Jesus answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. In vain means powerlessly. They have no more supernatural ability on their life because they've replaced the Word of God with man's commandments, man's programs. In fact, if we go over to verse number 13, he says, making the Word of God of none effect. You know, when I read the Word of God and I see Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, I see the Word of God as alive and powerful. Amen. Which could never be of none effect. Amen. The Word of God is to be, is to release power into our lives. He says, making the Word of God of none effect through your tradition. Now, Israel had replaced spiritual principles that would release power in their midst with man's commandments, man's programs. And Jesus came along to teach us spiritual principles. If we'll apply ourselves to them, we can move mountains. In fact, you study the writings of Jesus. Remember, he said, if you will obey my commandments, my word, you'll build your house on the rock. We've done studies in here about the commandments of Jesus. Found out he didn't come to give us a bunch of orders. He didn't come to teach us about necessarily about the cross or heaven and hell. He came to teach us about a kingdom we can manifest on earth. Amen. Can I quote to you a passage of Scripture that most of the church knows, at least a part of, and has never processed? See, I've got about four things at one time I'm wanting to bring together at one time. China, I'm going to give you a math problem. I want you to give me the sum of 6x squared plus 2x plus 3 times 4x to the fourth. Now what happened is I gave her something she wasn't even willing to process. When I said a math problem, she just shut me down right there. It was over. Some of you, Charles Barker, are going, well, that's obvious what that is. He's saying, I know what that is. And Tim's over trying to figure it out real quick. But he shut down the willingness to process it. And so many times with the Word of God, we think we know how Christianity should be, and we don't process the verses that we read. Amen. So the disciples came to Jesus and they said to him, teach us to pray. Remember this? Do you remember what he responded? Pray like this. Pray after this format. Pray according to this outline. Our Father, repeat after me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Stop right there. What did you just say? Pray that the heavenly conditions come to earth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. That's two different things together. On earth like it is in heaven. Your assignment as a Christian has never been just to survive your time on earth. Your assignment is to be an ambassador to bring heaven to earth. Amen. God intends for heaven and earth to kiss, and you to be the one that initiates the smack. You follow me? I mean, you are like ChristianMingle.com for heaven and earth. You're to bring the two together. Are we having fun yet? Amen. You are to be someone that demonstrates what God can do through a life submitted unto Him. And again, I've heard this told, and I've actually seen it. You can go to different countries, and they can be very desolate countries. They can be countries that maybe have some impoverished conditions. And you go to the American Embassy, drive by it, and it may have plush green grass all around it, trees, decorated, looking really nice. Because the American Embassy is there to represent the United States. I've heard they will bring in their own grass if they need to produce a good-looking image for America. And they'll build a nice building. They'll move it to Jerusalem if they need to. Amen. To create the right image. And what they're demonstrating is, here's what America looks like in your area. Do you remember when North Korea was threatening to blow us out of the water? You know, to nuke Hawaii, nuke Guam and everything else. And little Rocket Man, I don't to be politically correct either, was running his mouth. And the president said, you really don't want to go this direction. Do you know one of the things he did? One of the things President Trump did to bring a calm to the situation? He made a video. I don't remember which beach it is. I don't remember which properties it was, whether it was his or not, but it was from the United States, a beachfront property, thriving, wonderfully looking, you follow me, expensive. And he showed it to the North Korean president, showed him one of his beaches. He says, if you cooperate, if we can help you along, your beaches can look like these beaches. You can bring these conditions to your country if you just learn to function in an agreeable manner, and I'm sure embrace capitalism. And it helped to settle the situation. Well, in the same way, you're to demonstrate, you know what? It's hard to lead people to Jesus if all you have is a sourpuss face and all you have are bad luck stories. Well, I used to have a nice job, but then I got saved and everything's just fallen apart ever since then. And I'm just hanging on till Jesus comes, and I got no money. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired, but bless God, praise the Lord. Everybody wants to follow you into the kingdom. No. When I go to Ghana, they dream of being like America. They will tell you that. They've modeled their country. Their government's modeled after America. Their economy's modeled after America. Their Christianity, 90% confessing Christian in Ghana. They're targeting being like America. And if we continue passing these ridiculous abortion laws, they may surpass us. Amen. You can't keep shaking your face in God's face. I personally wonder if in a nation we're not seeing goat versus sheep states being established. Kind of as a bonus. Amen. Anyway, our assignment is to make the world jealous of what God can do in your life. And when all you have is a list of good deeds you've done, they think you're a sucker. Amen. And they will use every opportunity to take advantage of your niceness. We were never called to be Christian enablers. You follow me? Just everybody with a bad attitude, you know, being there to meet their need. We're there to be those that demonstrate a supernatural capacity to elevate people out of situations, not just have pity on them when they're in them. And the anointing is the power of God to deliver people from the natural. So getting back to what I'm talking about, he says, your traditions have made the word of God of none effect. In other words, when you're caught up in tradition, you're just trying to be nice, trying to do some good deeds, trying to be pleasant, trying to smile, and you don't learn how to function in the principles of the kingdom of God, you rob yourself of the anointing and you make the word of God of none effect. So we're to be people that learn, I think I skipped this part, Jesus came and taught us spiritual laws that release power into our lives. Amen. And if you learn these laws or principles, you can do what he did. T.L. Osborne, he's gone on to be with the Lord now. Supposedly has seen more major miracles in his life's ministry, saw them, than any other man or woman in the history of the earth. God called him to Africa, called him around, and miracle after miracle of everything. When we heard the David Hogan video where he's raised 33 people from the dead, right? Oh, I can't believe all that. Then you won't do it. And T.L. Osborne, God led him to keep track of the miracles, and they've got not just a book, volumes of books of the miracles of T.L. Osborne. And toward the end of his life, I heard him speak, and he made this statement. Very humble man, very down to earth. He said, if you knew what I know, you could do what I do. In other words, he was willing to go beyond traditional church platitudes. And he studied the principles of the kingdom. He studied what God showed him, how to release the power of God into people's lives. How to build your faith and stand on the Word of God for miracles. If you do it, you'll have it. And I might say this as well. It's easier than you think. I remember the first time I saw somebody healed when I prayed for them. I was more amazed than the person that got healed. I was like, wow, that really worked. Because I'm like, Lord, please, Jesus. And they got healed. I'm, wow. And you come to a place where you know it's not you, it's God. You pray and you just believe that you're his representative and you bring heaven to earth. Somebody gets healed, they get delivered. Their needs are met. And so we're to be people that live in the supernatural. But you've got to be willing, and here's the hard part, you've got to be willing to set aside traditional thinking. Well, they never taught that in my church before. I have a question. Did you see anybody healed in your church before? Did you see any blind eyes open in your church before? Now here we're talking about, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to challenge anybody or challenge any church. What I'm saying is, Jesus said this, you can move mountains, you can do greater works. And again, I wasn't raised in church, so when I read that, I thought, that sounds good to me. I thought, I want that. Then I would go to church and they'd say, no, you can't have that. But I go back into the Word and God would say, you can do this. I'd go to church and say, well, that's passed away. And what happened is unbeknownst to the church, traditions slipped in and made powerless the Word. And we exchanged the moving of the Spirit, the manifestation of the power of God, with just be nice mindsets. And there's not a single verse of Scripture that says, if you be nice to everybody you meet, you'll move mountains. Now let me make this clear. We are to walk in the love of God. We're to walk in kindness, peace, patience, joyfulness. You follow me, temperance. We're to be sweet. That's why I'm so cuddly. But we're not to compromise truth on behalf of just trying to be sweet. And we don't soft sell sin, make light grace. We let the Word of God speak what it's supposed to speak. Amen. And I've come to the realization, in fact, I was raised an atheist, agnostic atheist. Never been to church. Somebody gave me a Gideon Bible when I was 23. And he said, read Mark. And as I did, the power of God, I was in a laundromat, the power of God came on me. And I knew in that book, every word was truth. I wouldn't get saved for another 7 years. I didn't know about that part, but I knew that book was true. And I recognize that truth trumps your circumstances. Truth is of a higher validity and a higher, how can I say, foundation than just what you're going through or what you've experienced. And I've heard way too many pastors, preachers preach their experience as a foundation of truth, when the Word of God is truth, not what you're going through. So because men of God would pray and didn't see their prayers answered because they didn't know the principles of the kingdom. They didn't know about faith, didn't know about holding your confession, didn't know about casting down imaginations. They didn't see their prayer answered. They came up with traditions of, well, you know, sometimes God answers prayers and sometimes he doesn't. And it turned out in those churches, he only ever answered prayers that were not supernatural. Did you follow that? But you know, I was driving to work and I asked God for a good parking spot. And when I got there, there was a front spot. Well, praise God for good parking spots. I pray for them all the time. And you can get 15 people stand up in the church. Yes. And you know, and I asked for something to be on sale at the store. I got there, it was on sale. Well, praise God. Amen. Even the wicked can get a good parking spot and something on sale now and then. Do you follow what I'm getting at? But apparently God only would ever answer those prayers, every other prayer that had to do with God, heal me, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, deliver me. Those would never be answered because that wasn't the will of God. That's not what I read. The will of God is, I wish above all things that thou prosper and be in health, even your soul prospers. But God wants everybody to be saved and healed. But tradition has stripped away the power of God out of the church. And there's got to be a willingness in yourself to break the chains of tradition. You've got to be able to go into the Word and see what Jesus said you can do. And even what Paul said you can do. And what the Old Testament prophets said were going to happen. Cities of glory, the glory of God coming to the earth. You've got to be able to go into the Word and say, wait a minute. Here's what the Word says, but here's what my church leaders of the past have told me. Word or their experience. And you've got to be willing to look inside and say, I'm willing to make a break from traditional teaching and go with what the Word says and then explore how to fulfill the Word. And if you can't do it, you'll stay powerless, as much of the church has done. It's amazing how many people, when they're in a life-threatening situation, will seek out non-traditional medicine, non-traditional treatment. I have a first cousin. This has probably been 20 years ago. Diagnosed with, I think it was stage 4 terminal cancer. And he was told there was no treatment for him. Or maybe they wanted to do surgery, and he said, no, I'm not doing that. And he went home, and he totally eradicated all sugars out of his diet. I think he took out all bread, all sugars, all that. And he did it without exception. And all of his cancer disappeared. Well, praise God for that. Amen. Did you hear that Israel says they believe they found a cure for cancer? Israel came out this week. This is serious. Israel came out this week and says they believe they've now found a cure for cancer and hope to have it available within a year. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? Praise God. And so people that are dying will try non-traditional medical means. I think Steve McQueen went to Mexico for treatments or something. Just all these things, people going around. And it's time we as Christians decided we want the power of God enough to go non-traditional. Well, you know, speaking in tongues, that's of the devil. Then why did Paul do it more than anyone? Well, he was talking about speaking foreign languages. What? Where do you get that out of the Bible? It's ridiculous. But we explain away the sources of power and spiritual principles that will release the anointing into our lives instead of finding out where the Word of God says you can have this and going after it. I'm one, and I believe you are as well. If the Word says I can have it, I want it. In fact, in Hebrews 4, where he says you need to fear not claiming all of the promises of God, to paraphrase, I do. I want every promise of God manifested in my life. Amen. So God's called us to be supernatural beings. Now, oh, glory to God. Turn to 2 Corinthians. And let's get into this. That was still introduction. It doesn't count against my time either. Second Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 2, this is Paul writing. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. I heard Kenneth Copeland saying this last week, I believe it was him. Maybe it's Jesse Duplantis. That when you have an out-of-body experience with God, you can't tell the difference. And the Word of God seems to bear that up. John talked about it in Revelation. He was in the spirit, didn't know whether he was in the body or not. That you are so connected spiritually to your physical body that you can't tell if you're in it or out of it if you're having a spiritual encounter with God. Amen. He said, I cannot tell, caught up to the third heaven. I want to take some time this morning and talk about the three heavens. Amen. Now, again, I mentioned this last week. There's a direction I want to go in this teaching. I said it's going to take 2 or 3 weeks, maybe more, to get to bringing several pieces together that I want to merge together for where we're at and what I want to speak forth. One of those, we need to do a refresher on the three heavens. Amen. And understand there are three. Now, traditional teaching, say tradition, knows there are three heavens. Why do they know that? Because the Word of God says there's a third heaven. Amen. And we understand the third heaven is what we would call the spirit realm. It's the number one heaven. It's the place where the throne of God is. It's the place where the angels go on vacation to escape hanging around unbelievers, right? And so they like hanging around me and you, but, you know, unbelievers are like, are they going to use me or not? You know, when angels are hanging around you, it's like they get to play in the NCAA tournament. It's like, here's the big game. But when they're hanging around unbelievers, it's like their angels are going like, all I do is sit on the bench. Amen. Pluck splinters out of my feathers. You want your angels in operation, right? So the third heaven is the realm of the spirit. And then we've talked about in tradition says this, that the first heaven is the earth and the air around the earth. And then they say, but the second heaven is outer space and the rest of the universe. And they stack the heavens. Let me get a marker here. Are you ready to set aside some traditional thinking? So we're going to draw here the earth. First heaven. Earth. Then they say, there's outer space. No, this is not the scale, right? Universe is quite a bit bigger than this. Here's the second heaven. The universe. The UFO out there. Keeps your focus. Amen. There's the second heaven, outer space. And then they say, but the third heaven is the spirit realm. And it's out beyond the universe. In fact, I heard a very well-known prophetic teacher. He's gone to be with Jesus now. He's probably one of the most well-known prophetic teachers that was in the revival circles. I heard him personally say, someday, actually said at the rapture, he believes when Jesus comes to the church and raptures the church, Hubble telescope will track them going all the way through the universe. And when he gets to the edge of the universe, they're going to see the face of God through Hubble telescope. First of all, that's ridiculous. Amen. We won't go into the mechanics and the scientific impossibilities of this. Amen. Of even, you know, there are stars out there we can barely see. We're going to see some Christians floating through space with the Hubble telescope, not to mention, you know, the light years away and all that anyway. But what's happened is in the church we've had a traditional thinking, thinking heaven must be made of similar stuff like earth is, but it's out beyond the universe. It's far away. Because they couldn't comprehend different dimensions. Now, we live in the first heaven realm, and everything here is made up of natural substance. Do you follow me? Everything here, we'll just say, is made of atoms. We know a little bit about atoms now, right? How many know 2,000 years ago they didn't know anything about atoms? So for 2,000 years, for the most part, we've been coming up with theories that ignored some of the basic scientific knowledge we have today. And in the spirit realm, how many believe there are angels in here right now? My wife isn't here. Yeah, you got ahead of me, didn't you? I was going to say. But Barry pointed at Connie, said he's got an angel with him. Amen. Yeah, he's getting his points saved up. There are actually angels in here right now. Each of us have at least one guardian angel. And there's other angels that are joined in just to enhance the anointing, join in praise and worship, whatever. I don't know all the functions of them. Amen. The angel may be trying to wake you up. We don't know. But here's the question. Can you see the angels? You can't. You know why you can't see angels? They're made of different substance than atoms. They may have some type of atomic structure, I don't know, but it's not the same substance as atoms. They're made of something totally different. They're of a whole different dimension with different makeup. Amen. So here, I mean, these aren't real, so I'll get rid of him. Here we have the earth made up of one substance. We'll call the spirit made up of spirit material. Well, that was deep. Need to write a book on that one. Spirit material, I don't know what it is. I heard Kenneth Copeland teach this probably 35 years ago, that he says the Lord showed him that stuff in the natural realm, the atoms, the particles move it below the speed of light, at or below the speed of light. And everything in the kingdom of heaven operates at above the speed of light. Could be. But the point is the spirit realm was actually superimposed upon the natural. Paul said, the kingdom of God is near you, it's in your mouth, even in your heart. It's not billions of light years away, it's right here. But it's made of a different material you can't see. Oh, Lord God, I don't have time to go into all this. As we look around in the room, we can all identify some of the same things, right? If I say, look at the stained glass window behind me, how many see the stained glass? If I say, look at the chairs up or the pulpit up here, how many see the pulpit? Why are you able to see the stained glass? Why are you able to see the pulpit? I mean, we know the mechanics of vision now. They didn't know this 2,000 years ago. You know what lets you see the pulpit? Is visible light. Visible meaning your eye can detect it, bounces off of a solid object or just a physical object. It's reflected off the object into your eye. Those light signals are then converted to an image within your mind and you see it. Right? But guess what? Light doesn't bounce off of spiritual material. It's different substance. And so your eye is designed to only pick up reflected light of natural material. Amen. You guys are all, for the most part, sitting in chairs. For what reason are you not falling through the chair? Amen. Why is the chair holding you up? Because the chair is made up of atoms that produce certain atomic bonding or molecular bonds that reject the molecular bonds that make up your body from passing through them. See, here I go. I'm going to have to get into some explanations I didn't want to get into. Everything you're looking at in here is almost pure vacuum. Remember this teaching? If you look at the chair, it's really almost pure vacuum. It's just made up of some little atomic particles held together in precise positions. Well, they're not even that precise. And when you study an atom, you find that an atom is almost pure vacuum. Excuse me. If I take, I believe, a gold atom. How many like gold? We know atoms are made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons, right? And the protons and neutrons make up the nucleus of the atom. Didn't know you get a physics lesson. China's she's ready to shut me down now. If you take that gold atom, say you blew up that gold atom to a 1-inch diameter, size of, you know, like a little ping pong ball. In fact, let me draw it up here. Let's say I took a gold nucleus, protons and neutrons, and I blew that up to 1 inch. It's surrounded by electrons, right? The nearest electron or the electron cloud around a gold atom and the neutron, if we made the nucleus the size of a Jack's ball, the electron would be imperceptible to your eye. They're so tiny. You follow me? It'd be like a speck of dust or maybe a piece of sand if it was that big. It's surrounded by these electrons. I don't know how many is in gold, 50-something. It's surrounded by these electrons. How many know the distance between the nucleus and the electrons? That diameter. Or that radius, I guess. 1.7 miles. Another 1.7 miles up here. If I'm remembering the statistics, some more dots. So 3.4 miles away, we have a Jack's ball or a ping pong ball. And in a radius of 3.4, or diameter of 3.4 miles, I have a few specks of sand. Everything in between is vacuum. And because atoms are not compressible, do you follow me? They don't share the same space. They may share an electron or some electrons, but they don't share the same space. The next closest gold nucleus, 1 inch, is another 1.7 miles. 3.4 miles between ping pong balls. Everything else is little specks of sand, a few specks of sand in between. Everything else is pure vacuum, to the best of our knowledge. That's what makes up gold one of the densest elements we have. One of the denser. It's vacuum. The reason we think it is solid, because the material that makes you up has an energy field associated with it through the molecular bonds that is rejected by other solid material. And it gives the illusion of solidity. But it's really not. I gave some statistics in the past. I don't know if I can remember any of those or not. Well, for one, if you took Mount Everest, tallest mountain in the world, right, 5 miles high, you took Mount Everest and you took out all the empty space and you compacted all the nucleuses together. That's Mount Everest. Mount Everest would fit inside of a Kroger bag. Amen? If you took all the empty space out of you, see, you ain't all that. If you took all the empty space out of you and you compacted it, it would be imperceptible to the natural eye. That's what really makes you up as far as solid particles. And the truth is, those particles are made of energy. Amen. That's why when you split an atom, you get explosions. So, and here's one. You ready for this? If you took the entire earth and you removed all the solid material out of the earth, all the solid material, you took out all the vacuum, the earth would fit in Rupp Arena. See, we had this mindset when God spoke and he said, let there be, that all this solid material was produced. Really what was produced were some energy particles that give the illusion of solidity. Amen. But because you're made of the same material, the energy fields that make up you won't pass through the energy fields that make up the chair and you can sit on without falling through. Are you enjoying this yet? Yes. It'll give you more understanding why you can speak to things and it must obey, because the energy fields that make it up will respond to the voice of a believer. And now you're not commanding Mount Everest to be thrown in the sea. You're commanding a Kroger bag full of stuff to be thrown in the sea. That's not so bad, is it? And to believe that limbs will grow out, you're just speaking energy fields to reform in a different fashion. You're releasing power to produce new matter if necessary. Because you connected to heaven's supply, you're bringing it to earth and you're bringing heavenly conditions, so God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven. Here's an interesting experiment. See, I get caught up in these things. I get excited about it. Some are excited. Some are going like, what's he talking about? There are many different subatomic particles that we know of that aren't part of the atom, per se. One of those is a neutrino. It's a particle the sun gives off. It has zero charge. Protons have a positive charge. Electrons have a negative charge. Neutrinos have no charge. And because they have no charge, they're not hindered by solid matter. And the sun gives off bazillions of them. And they've done experiments. They can take collectors, point it at the sun, and measure how many neutrinos is the sun giving off. Remember this story? And they'll count them, and they can know precisely how many neutrinos the sun's giving off. And at night, they can take the same collector, turn it upside down, and point it toward the sun through the earth, and it counts the same number. In other words, the earth that we put so much faith in is actually almost pure vacuum, such that neutrinos coming from the sun pass all the way through the earth unhindered. It can be counted at the same rate as if it was daytime. That's how solid our earth is. That's how solid matter is. Amen. And so that's why you can't put your hand through a chair. There's an energy field mismatch. But if you were made of neutrinos, you could walk through a wall. Or if it's something of a neutral charge, because it's no longer repelled. As well, if I can remember what I was going to say, your eye is made of natural material. It's been built to process natural visible light. Did you know the visible light we see is a very small band of the entire light spectrum? You don't see UV light. You don't see infrared light, right? You don't see X-rays. You don't see radio waves. You know, the radio is going through really a form of light. You just can't see them. Amen. I cast that down. I had a thought anyway. But your eye is designed to pick up a certain bandwidth of light and convert it to images and give things the appearance of, how can I say, non-transparency. When in fact, that chair really is nothing to it. Some particles of mostly vacuum. Now here's what I'm getting at. Oh, I'm using up so much time. We're almost halfway. Amen. Let me get to this very quickly. The spirit realm is made of different materials. It's not made of atoms like we think of atoms, right? This is made of atoms. What's the universe made of? Atoms. It's made of atoms. We've come up with a traditional explanation that the universe is a different heaven than the earth, but it's actually the same material. Can you see the moon? Yeah, light reflects off the moon. You see it. Can we see stars? Yes, light's coming from them, and we see it's the same material. We do, you know, mass spectrometer studies of the sun and other suns, and we can read what they're made of. Why? It's made of atoms. Here's what else is true. They follow the exact same physical laws as the earth does. Gravity that works on the earth works also on Mars. Exact same gravity, same laws. This is not a different heaven. It's all part of the first heaven. Amen. So let me get my eraser. I've got a whole bunch of points to make it at the end here. Actually, the first heaven. Now, see, some people are going like, I never heard that before. I don't know if I believe that. Maybe you heard wrong. Amen. Maybe what I'm going to show you in this is going to help you function in more of the power of God and explain some things. I'm an engineer. Things have to hold together. They have to link. I have to know how things link together. I'm not into, well, just God's will. No, whoa, whoa. He gave me His word to show me His will. I got to see how things work in the word. So this is the earth, and actually the universe is the first heaven. Because they all follow the same laws. They're made of the same substance. Amen. This realm has its own laws and its own substance. How many know the power of this realm is greater than that realm? So what is the second heaven? Well, let's connect something else for a minute. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll close this out in just a minute. Again, I like to do this. He'll give me 3 more minutes. 3, 6, 9, 12, 15, 18, 21, 24, 27, 30. Amen. Anybody can count by twos. Praise God. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, right? May not be exact, but it's close. That's not it. He mentions 3 parts of who we are. Spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Now we know we live in a body. Here's me. Amen. And I'm always smiling. That's more of a smirk. Amen. Yeah, the rays need to raise, don't I? Those are in the spirit realm. We have a physical body. Amen. But that's not the real you. When you die, the physical body stays here, but the real you goes on to be with Jesus, hopefully. Amen. It goes elsewhere. So the real you is spirit. Now, we'll draw it by heart. Word of God talks about it in your bowels. But the real you is a spirit being that lives in a body, is connected to the body, but the real you, when you die, the real you goes on. And what do you think your spirit man is made of? You want a hint? Spirit material. What's your physical body made of? Atoms, natural material, right? And your natural body has been given by God 5 senses to detect what's going on in the natural realm around you. Right? Seeing, hearing, tasting, smelling, touching. 5 senses. Through those 5 senses, you can know everything going on around you. Without them, you don't have an idea. You follow me? They put you in a sensory deprivation tank and you can't see, hear, or anything. You have no idea what's going on around. Amen. So God gave you 5 senses to detect what's going on in that realm. But you also, the real you, is a spirit man. It has its own senses. You can hear the voice of God. You can see in the spirit. Do you follow me? So God gave, we don't know how many. I've heard people talking about smelling in the spirit. I don't think I've ever done that. I don't recall that. But you have. I've heard about it. I don't know how many senses we have in the spirit. I think there's spiritual discernment is a sense of the spirit. Amen. So you have spiritual senses. But it says there's a third part of us called the soul. Amen. The soul is made up of your mind, will, and emotions. Must have dropped one. It's primarily housed in your brain. In my case, it's a big brain. Amen. They say you need a big head to have a big brain like that. Anyway. Your brain is the house of your mind, what you think, right? Your emotions, what you feel, and your will, what you choose. Thinker, feeler, and chooser. That makes up your soul. But it's a third part of your being. When you die, your soul goes with your spirit to heaven. You don't lose your memory once you go to heaven. You keep the soul. You keep the memories. Amen. Your spirit and soul are closely tied together, but they're not the same. If they were the same, they wouldn't be mentioned in Scripture separate. Amen. And when you get saved, your spirit is saved, but your soul isn't. Not where it thinks in alignment with the Word of God. So you spend time in the Word unto the saving of the soul that your mind is reprogrammed by the Word. Now again, we're getting into next week's message because I don't have time to cover it today. But that soul, God gave you a part of you to detect the first heaven. It's made of first heaven material. He gave a part of you to detect the third heaven. It's made of third heaven material. I'm convinced, and don't have time to show it in the Word today, but the soul realm, call it realm, is the second heaven. And the second heaven is a place, a realm, where thoughts and emotions have tangibility. It's the realm of the demonic. When God cast Satan and a third of the angels to earth, right? Where did they take up residence? in the second heaven and became masters of manipulating thought and emotion. Make you feel like nobody likes you. Tell you nobody likes you. Tell you you hate that church. You don't believe all that. You know, make you feel rejected. It's the devil many times manipulating how you think and how you feel to direct you where he wants you to go. And it lets you know how so many world leaders are so corrupt. Devil-led. And so, you've been given censors to this realm. Censors to this realm. You also have censors to this realm. You can pick up atmospheres. You can walk to a room where people have been fighting. You'll feel the strife. They may have already left, but you'll feel it when you go in. You can walk into a funeral home where somebody died. You didn't even know him, but you'll feel bad. Start tearing up. Didn't even know what you're picking up sorrow in the second heaven. Your emotions can reach out and detect what's going on. And demons who carry their own personality, murder, strife, hate, homosexuality, lust, these are demonic powers, gluttony, are able to bring their personality to play in a different, how can I say, settings, and your emotions pick up what demons in the room. I'm trying to close this out, but I need to seal this. Your emotions pick up who's in the room. And you've been given the ability to be a demon detector. I don't feel right. I'm mad right now. Well, you're probably being visited by a demonic force trying to get you to sin. Amen? I just feel so blue. Well, God didn't create you to feel blue. Something's affecting your emotions. Could be some, you know, grief devil trying to connect to you. You know, we hear this said all the time, dogs or animals can detect emotions. In fact, we'll go into this more next week. It's true they can. Their lives depend on feeling whether there's somebody in the area that wants to kill them and eat them or pet them. Now, I tell you from deer hunting experience, they know whether you're there with a gun, amen, or you're there just to observe, or you just have a camera. Why, they pick it up in that area of the soul. They know what's being emanated in that dimension that we can't see or feel except with our soul senses. It'll affect what you think and what you feel. Amen. And again, we're to be air traffic controllers regarding that area. Here's a question to pull this together. The Bible says, if we draw near to God, He draws near to us. We know when we praise God, we feel Him. Now, when you feel God, how do you feel Him? Do you feel Him in your spirit, man? Always. You're seated in the heavenly place with Christ. You always feel Him in your spirit, man. God lives in you. You may not be noticeable that you feel Him, but He's there. And if He was gone, you would notice it. But you're not walking around going, oh, I feel God in my spirit. No. You feel peace. Do you feel Him with your physical body? Oh, yeah, God came and I had goosebumps. No, goosebumps don't indicate the presence of God. It could be cold. You follow me? What happens is, when we draw near to Him, we draw near Him in praise. We give our souls over to praising God. He said He draws near to us. He draws from the third heaven into the second heaven realm. And the second heaven is the meeting place between our souls and God's presence. And we feel Him with our emotions. And all of a sudden your thoughts become empowered by God. Because now your senses of the soul realm, the second heaven, are picking up what's going on in that kingdom. In that realm. We're going to pick it up next week. What we do regarding controlling that realm. What we do regarding learning control. What we think. How we react. Not giving way to fickle emotions and thoughts. What we do regarding that realm determines how much of the Spirit can invade the earth. Do you see that? Last week we talked about spiritual momentum. This week and next week we're going to talk about the third heaven and really the second heaven. Then we're going to tie it all together with what God's doing in 2019. Amen. So stay tuned to this station. You don't want to miss what's coming next. Father, we thank you for this day. Are you doing in, through, and among us? And we ask you, Lord God, to help us escape tradition and embrace what you're revealing to the church in these end times. I thank you for this church. There are none sick, none lacking in any area, none in strife, none oppressed, none in fear, none dying. Each one learning to bring heaven into their lives and situations today. I thank you. As a tithing church, we have open windows of heaven, and you're releasing revelation to us to prepare us for this end time move of God. We thank you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, you need healing in your body, you need a prayer of agreement.